I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to spend some time this morning in Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at this particular text, we're going to not only look at it this morning, but also spend a little bit of time in it this evening. You may notice on the front page of the bulletin, if you're keeping up with things like that, that the lesson this evening is supposed to be a survey of the Old Testament. But we will do that probably next Sunday night, because the more I dug into this particular text, it became increasingly obvious that to cover it all in just one lesson would be kind of a challenge. And so we're going to be looking at, from Genesis chapter 3, when sin came into the world. And to kind of set our course for that, let's, for this morning's lesson, read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. As you continue reading in this chapter, which we'll do a little more of this evening at the 5 o'clock hour, you'll see that this is where sin enters the world. You'll see that this is the place in man's history where, because of the freedom of choice that God gave to man, he made a bad choice. Man made, Adam and Eve, man and woman, made the wrong choice. They made the choice, the decision, to sin. And this is where it all begins. Chapter 1 and 2, there's no sin there. This is about the creation. This is about God's blessings upon man and woman and the first home and the first couple and how the blessings were so tremendously given to these individuals. And yet, we have to understand as we look at chapter 3, there's also inherent in this relationship of man with God and man's existence this freedom of choice to do what God says or to do not what God says, or to do the opposite of what God says. And in chapter 3, that freedom of choice was exercised in the negative. That freedom of choice was exercised to sin. And this is where sin, up to this point, there had been no sin with man, but now sin, transgression. The word sin, there's several different words used in the Old and New Testament for it, but one of the simplest ones means to miss the mark. Kind of like an arrow at a target, and it misses it. And in this case, Eve and ultimately Adam knew what the target was, but they missed it. And they sinned. They transgressed. They violated God's law. They chose to do something, granted, at the temptation and persuasion of Satan, but they still chose to do it themselves that was directly in violation of what God had said. In fact, God said, "Don't do this." And that's the very thing that they did. And as you look at this particular text, and you look at this, really this entire chapter, there are three overall arching points that we're going to pull out of this chapter between our lesson this morning and, Lord willing, our lesson tonight. And the three overall lessons that you pull out of this chapter. First of all, we see that there is temptation. Second of all, there is condemnation. And third in this chapter, there is salvation. So temptation, condemnation, and salvation. This morning, we're really only going to look at the first one. Tonight, we'll look at the number two and three. But as we look at this idea this morning, temptation, we're going to break it down into four ideas as we think about temptation. Because this is not just an isolated event that occurred at the dawn of time. This is something that's very real to every one of us. Because we all still have to deal with temptation. We all still are given that freedom of choice by God, having heard His Word, and by the way, we've heard a whole lot more of it than Adam and Eve ever had, and ever would. But they had heard enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and doing what God said or not doing what God said. We've heard much more. We have a better record. We have a more complete record of what God wants us to know concerning the difference between right and wrong. And we still have the choice. We're not robots. God did not program us to obey Him regardless. We have the choice. You can decide if you want to obey God and His Word or not. And from this chapter, we see the consequences that happen when you make the wrong choice. When you make the choice to disobey God. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit at that process of how that happens. Like I said a moment ago, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They violated God's Word. They did the wrong thing. But there's an outside source here that's involved. There's a third party that's involved. It's not just about God and man. There's a third party involved here. And of course, we know that's Satan. We've read all about him in these first six verses. We've read enough anyway to know that he's the one who was the tempter. He's the one who caused the problem. So this first area that we want to look at this morning is this idea of temptation. And we're going to break it down into four parts as we think about that. So number one, the tempter. Let's think for just a few moments here about the tempter. First of all, we need to be very clear, and we've already sort of alluded to this, but we need to be very clear that God is not the tempter. God is not the author of sin. God gave man the freedom of choice to sin or not, but that doesn't mean that God created sin. God is not the author or the instigator of such things. We're told this very clearly in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man think when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. Because God is not the source of temptation. He cannot be tempted himself. James 1:13, he cannot be tempted himself. Neither does he tempt anyone. God is not the tempter. You keep reading in James 1 about verses 14 and 15, it says, but each man is drawn away, or each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then that's where the temptation process takes place. Now, here's something, as we're thinking about the tempter and this process, we need to be clear also that temptation, just by itself, in and of itself, is not sinful. Even Jesus was tempted. You know, if we're going to make the argument that temptation is sinful, then we got a major problem because even Jesus was tempted. And we know that Jesus did not sin. To be tempted is not sinful. To be presented the choice by Satan to disobey God, just to be strictly presented the choice to tantalize in our mind the choice to think about sinning, that's not the problem. It's when we cross the line and we actually move from being tempted and thinking about sinning to actually sinning. When we cross that line, that's the problem. And the tempter is there to entice us, to encourage us to cross the line. You see, he's on the wrong side of the line. He's over here on the wrong side of the line, and he's standing over here saying,
come on over here. And when you look at that language in James 1, verses 13 and following, it says that each man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The language that is used there in James 1 is fishing language, where you take a hook and you bait it, and then you put that down in the water, and it entices the fish because you baited the hook to catch the fish. Because the fish isn't going to come to you without some kind of persuasion. The fish isn't going to come to you without some kind of something to entice him, to encourage him, to call him, to bring him to you. Because that's what you want. You want to catch the fish. Satan wants to catch your soul and my soul. And so he baits the hook. And he stands on the other side of the line, and he dangles it at us, and he entices. To draw us away. That's the tempter. And that's exactly when we go back in our text in Genesis chapter 3 that you find him doing with Eve. You know, you got to give Satan credit in one way. He didn't have a whole lot to work with, but he used what he had. I mean, a tree with some fruit on it. That was all he had to work with. But look how diabolically he was able to use that to his advantage as the tempter. See, Satan will use anything to his advantage. Do not ever think that you'll ever be in a situation where you are above or immune to temptation. Because if anybody had any reason to think that, you know, I think Adam and Eve had a little bit to go on with that. You know, I'm in paradise. I'm in this pristine garden created by God. I'm just surrounded by trees and nature. And God has blessed me such a... Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought Satan would find anything there to use against man? But he did. And he still does today. He's the tempter. And Satan will use anything that he can find to his advantage to encourage us to make the wrong choice. And when he does that, you'll notice that he uses lies and misrepresentation of what God says. We'll say a little more about that in just a moment. But we have to understand that Satan is using everything that he can to his advantage to entice us as the tempter. Because that's what he is. That's what he does. In fact, if you look at a passage over in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you get a little bit of insight into this as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's concerned about the church at Corinth because he says, you've got some problems there of a sinful background. You've got some issues there. I'm afraid that you're turning away from the truth. I'm afraid that you're being pulled away. I'm afraid that you're making some bad decisions. I'm afraid you're going the wrong direction. I'm afraid you're listening to the wrong people. See, he was listening to the wrong person. I know it was a serpent, but she's listening to the wrong person. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, I'm afraid you're listening to the wrong people. And they're leading you off in the wrong direction. And when you look at verse 3, look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Satan deceived Eve, and he led her astray because he encouraged her to listen to him. That's the tempter. And we can be assured that when Satan speaks, that you can't believe anything that he says. Turn in your New Testament to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44, as we think about the tempter, well, here he is described. Jesus says to his enemies of that day in John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, think about Genesis 3, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The tempter lies. He lied to Eve. He has lied to everyone, every time he has ever spoken. Satan, the tempter, is a liar. And he tells us sometimes what we want to hear, and he manipulates the truth in such a fashion that it sounds good. That's called deception, by the way. And then we listen to him, and remember, he's over here on this side of the line, and he's dangling and enticing us with lies. But they look so good. And they sound so good. And they hurt our interest. And we listen like easy. And we begin to take it further on. So that's the tempter. Well, now let's look at number two, though. Let's spend a little bit of time on the target, because we're sort of moving into that. Number one is the tempter. Number two is the target. Specifically, Genesis 3, we think about Eve, but we're thinking about man. We're thinking about you and me. We are the target of the tempter. And Satan is dangling and enticing those lies before Eve, just like he does with you and me today. And so we have to be very careful, because what Satan was aiming at was her way of thinking about God. Satan was aiming at her mind. Satan was not saying, hey, eat this fruit because it tastes good. You know, that was her idea. Satan wasn't saying, you know, eat this fruit because you're probably hungry. By the way, you know, most people say it was an apple. We have no idea what it was. It just says fruit in the Bible. But he wasn't saying eat this because, you know, it's nutritionally balanced. You know, it's good for your diet. And I don't think she was concerned about that. All these kind of things. But he was working on her mind. That's what he was really doing. He just said, hey, have a gander at this. Have you ever thought about this? And he was trying to change her way of thinking. That's what he does with you and me. See, we're the target. This is a war. This is a battle. You know, we're not innocent. I mean, we might be innocent bystanders in a sense here, but, you know, we are not necessarily neutral in this thing, because Satan is after us. He is on the offense. So we've got to be on the defense and offense at the same time. Because we've got to combat him. And Satan aimed his lies at Eve's way of thinking and her mind. Because, again, when you go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will recall where we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that it says that Paul said, I'm concerned about you, and I fear for you. Somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. So in essence, when he said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, you know, Eve was deceived by Satan, and I'm concerned for you the same way that he's doing the same thing to you, and that your minds are going to be corrupted about the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the Bible is telling us that Satan is after our mind. He's after our way of thinking. And that's why he tempts us in the way that he does. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, as we think about the target, 1 Timothy 2, 14, it says, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, a sinner. And then Adam followed her, and all mankind has followed ever since. And we have to remember that the difference between us being God's creation and everything else that is God's creation, because everything is God's creation, but the distinct difference between man, you and me, Adam and Eve, being God's creation and everything else, is that we have a mind. That we are made, as it says in Genesis 2, in God's image. And the difference there is that we have a mind. We can think, we can reason, we can make choices. You know, trees and animals don't do those things. None else of creation operates like that, but you and I have a mind that we can make a choice, a decision. And Satan is after that mind. Satan is trying to change our way of thinking. Satan, as the tempter, is trying to do those very things, and we are the target. And because we are the target, when he attacks our mind, he really is attacking God's image, so ultimately he's attacking God. But now let's move to a third eye, a third area as we think about this, and that's the tactic. There's the tempter, there's the target, but now the tactic, and we've already sort of alluded to this a little bit, when you go back in our text in Genesis chapter 3, he asks Eve a question, but he phrases it a little differently than to plant some doubt in our mind. So when we begin to look at this, we see that Satan is trying to create doubt in Eve's mind, in our mind, about what God has said. That's really basically what it's all about. That Satan, the tactic that he uses is that he tries to make us doubt what God's Word really says. And he tries to make us doubt that God really said it. He questioned God's Word. He denied God's Word. You notice when you look at it in verse 1, has God said? He questioned God's Word. In verse 4, he created doubt, and then he substituted his own lie. And God has said, you shall surely die. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. How much more opposite could it be? How much more of a contrast could it be? How much further from east to west could it be? God said, you shall. Satan said, you shall not. It couldn't be any further apart than it is. And so Satan, here's the tactic. He questions God's Word. He makes us question God's Word. Then he makes us doubt God's Word. And then while we're in that sort of state of, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure, he interjects his own lies. And if we're not careful, we will believe the lie and not believe the truth. That's exactly what Eve did. She believed the lie and she didn't believe the truth. What Satan was really trying to do here was to undermine God's goodness. Satan was trying to create in Eve's mind the impression that God was holding out on her. Because when you look back at the text, he says, oh no, you can eat of that tree. You won't die if you eat of that tree, because verse 5, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Well, yes, he would. You know, in a sense, you know, he was factual about that. But, you know, he was manipulating the facts to his advantage. And he was trying to make her think that God had put this tree there and put that fruit on it, and that it had these great blessings that, hey, you eat this, you'll be like God. And, you know, all the things that God knows, and Satan, you know, indirectly is saying, and God hasn't told you that because he doesn't want you to know that. God doesn't want you to have that blessing. And he's planting a doubt in Eve's mind, and in our mind today, that maybe God really isn't as good to me as he says that he is. Maybe God is holding out on me. And that's the doubt, that's the lie, that he planted in her mind. And she believed it or not. Remember, Satan's over here dangling the temptation. She's been over here. The line is here. She believed it or not. She crossed the line. She crossed the line. You and I, sadly, are no different. Because Satan dangles those same lies to us. And he plants seeds of doubt in our mind about God's Word and God's goodness. And if we think about it long enough, we cross that line. We cross that line. We play right into Satan's hands. Now the tempter has set out his target. There was his tactic. Number four, you read about the tragedy. The tragedy. You see, Eve gave place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says don't do that. But Eve gave place to him. And you see the tragedy that pursued. Because eventually she would die because of her sin. Eventually, she would receive the punishment. We'll study a little more about that tonight at the 5 o'clock hour. But the tragedy is that she sinned. She gave in to temptation. She violated what she knew was right. But she crossed the line. She made the wrong decision. Just like you and me. And there's a very telling commentary in the New Testament in 1 John 2 on what happened here in Genesis 3. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now when we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we look at what Eve did at Satan's temptation, we see this. Because we see that this operation, this tragedy took place because she saw that it was good for food. Look back at Genesis 3. She saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And she thought that it would make her like God. That's the pride of life. And so in one fell swoop, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life caved in on Eve and brought sin into the world. Just like it does for you and me still today. And kind of the ironic thing about this is that when you sin, it's often hard to sin alone. And so you almost get the impression as quickly as she could, she brought Adam into the situation and encouraged him to sin. Now, the Bible tells us she was deceived, 1 Timothy 2. But the Bible also tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that he wasn't really deceived like she had been. He kind of walked into it with his eyes wide open. In other words, he deliberately made the choice without the deception element being part of it. And with eyes wide open, he chose to do wrong. You and I still do that. And so, with temptation, you have, obviously, a tempter. You have a target. You have a tactic. But it all ends up. When we look at this text a little more tonight, we'll see that it doesn't end completely that way because there's a promise given in this chapter about a solution to the tragedy. Tonight, we're going to look at condemnation and then salvation. And sufficient to say for our purpose this morning, as our time is coming to a close, salvation has been made possible for every person who has been enticed and drawn away by sin and pulled into that lifestyle and crossed the line. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ. You may have sinned. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. So you and I have sinned. But through Jesus Christ, salvation is possible. And we may rid ourselves of the terrible sins that we have committed through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And when we have put our faith in, not in Satan, but in God, and when we listen to God and not to Satan, because all he tells are lies and God tells the truth, when we put our faith there, we hear and we learn that Jesus, the Son of God, sinlessly sacrificed himself for our soul and took our punishment upon himself. And now you and I, when we hear that and we believe that and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and we turn to him and away from our sins, that's called repentance in the Bible, we turn away from our sins and we repent and we put our faith in Jesus and we do what Jesus said and ultimately, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized, now listen, shall be saved. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be restored? Hear Jesus. Hear God's word. Believe and obey. Would you come this morning? We stand and we sing.